We praise you, we worship you, the great Almighty God. Father, we thank you for creating us in your image. Thank you for redeeming us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. Thank you, Father, for your kind intention toward us. Thank you for all that you intend for our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ, which you've predestined even before the foundations of the world, that we may be conformed to his image, that we may have deep fellowship with you, with one another, and work out your purposes together. Father, we pray that you will grant us insight into what you've revealed in the scriptures, that we may be able to cooperate well with what you desire to bring about in our lives. We commit this time into your hands and pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, for we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 41st message. We are considering moral, spiritual, beauty and stature of man, the 10th message. And we are considering how to make good progress in moral, spiritual, beauty and stature, the 7th message. And the subtopic for today, outworking of church life. Outworking of church life. We have seen that it is God's will for us, his children, to grow in moral, spiritual, beauty and stature, that this is a primary intention of God for man, created in his image, that we may be conformed to the image of Christ, and that God seeks to bring it about, and he has made provisions for us. He has not left us to work it out on our own. He has made all the provisions for us. He also seeks to bring it about, and he also has shown us the way so that we may be able to cooperate well with him in what he seeks to bring about in our lives. And one major area of truth that the scriptures reveal to us on this subject is that outworking of church life and body life as intended by God is the way that God desires his children to grow unto maturity in Christ, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And this we can see in the context of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13, which we will refer to shortly. That is, it is not just each believer trying his best between himself and God to grow unto maturity. Neither is it just believers coming together and trying to work out to the best they know how, according to their own thinking and reasoning. Rather, God has revealed to us that he desires us to grow in a wholesome manner unto maturity in the midst of the outworking of church life, as intended and revealed by God in the scriptures. This is crucial. Not just trying to work out as we think best, according to our own thinking, reasoning, but according to what God has revealed. This is such a very important major issue. Outworking in church life, the other is growing unto maturity, and God has revealed, and it's not surprising that he has revealed to us, so that we may understand and able to cooperate well with him. And today we will briefly reflect on some major aspects of this important area of truth. The Lord willing, we will consider in detail church life and the fulfillment of God's purposes in future messages. But today I just want to concentrate on this aspect of church life and growth in moral, spiritual, beauty and stature. A detailed consideration of church life and the fulfillment of God's purposes would likely form a major part of this series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes. Let us now turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And he, referring to God, gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In our consideration of God's intention for us to grow unto maturity in Christ, moral, spiritual beauty and stature, we have referred to Ephesians 4 verse 13. But it's helpful for us to see the context of Ephesians 4 verse 13. God's desire for us to grow unto maturity, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And the context is this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, which is a very important passage in relation to outworking in church life as God desires for His people. And this is also an important passage on growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. It's helpful to see the wider context of this passage, and that is the wider context of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. In earlier messages, I've considered with you this subject, and also went through with you the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. And we saw how this passage on our working in church life, it comes after what Paul had written about the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, what was in God's heart even before the foundation of the world, what God had predestined according to His kind intention, His intentions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul was very concerned about, his stewardship of the mystery, the stewardship of the mystery of Christ which God entrusts to him. This is what he tells us in the preceding chapters, in chapters 1 to 3. And chapter 4 began with, "Therefore I," that is with reference to what he has already written. And then in this chapter, he goes on from verse 11 to 16, this very important passage, that to work out, to fulfill God's purposes, church life is extremely important. And we'll see here that a major goal of the outworking of church life is that God's children grow unto maturity in Christ. We've seen growth unto maturity in Christ is a very major or primary aspect of God's intention for man. Church life is also a primary means by which God desires His purposes to be fulfilled. And so it is not surprising that these two merges. So a primary means by which God desires His purposes to be fulfilled is through church life, and a major goal of church life is the growth of believers unto maturity. There are many important truths and principles revealed in this passage that God's children must pay close attention to. Likely, the Lord willing, we'll look at this passage in detail in future messages, but today I just want to point out a few areas in relation to the subject that we are considering. But let us begin with verse 11. "And He," that is God, "gave." God gave some as apostles, He gave prophets, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and He says it's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. There's a role of these gifts of people to the church, for the building up of for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ. And there is a direction, a goal, until we all attain, besides other aspects, for believers, the goal is to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we can say that a primary objective of God giving these gifts of people to the church, to the body of Christ, is that we may all attain to a mature man, moral, spiritual, beauty and stature. We can also say that God gives these people to the church, apostles, prophets, pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, that we may be equipped, that we may be able to serve. And to be able to serve well, we need to grow unto maturity. So a few points that we can bear in mind, and this is very much in the heart of God. If we ask ourselves, when we come together to work out as a congregation, to work out church life, what should we be concerned about? Not just what others tell us or what we may think, we have to look into the scriptures to understand what is in God's heart. So one major thing that is revealed here is that it is God's will, God's desire for all, every one of his children to grow to maturity, not just for some. Verses 12 and 13. We saw just now he gave his apostles, prophets, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all attain. Not just for some, not just for a few, but for all. That is God's will, God's intention. For all to attain to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Another point that we can learn from this passage is that to serve well, we need to be properly equipped. Yes, it is God's desire. God has called us to serve. That is true. And service is important. But the scriptures also tell us that God wants us to be properly equipped. Then we can serve well. So he has given apostles, prophets, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So if we desire to serve the Lord, then we must recognize the importance of being properly equipped. How? And when then will we be ready? Should we come to a stop in relation to the equipping process? And we'll see that the scriptures tells us that the equipping process is meant to continue. It's not meant to stop. We are to be equipped, but we are not to come to a point where we say, now I'm equipped. From here onwards, I will serve. I don't need to be further equipped. No. Because the goal of this equipping process is until we all attain the goal. It's until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Yes, if you attain that, you can say, stop. But we do not attain to that. We are still so far short. So the equipping process, the growth process, is meant to be a continuing process throughout our time on earth. And a very major issue to God, according to his revelation, his intentions for us. We must concentrate on growth so that we can work out well, live out well, serve God well, and also be ready for eternity and able to participate well, effectively, in the fulfillment of God's purposes. We see also in verse 14 that the Lord does not want us to remain naive and ignorant like children, but he wants us to be stable and not easily tossed about and led astray. verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. The more we grow into under maturity, the more we will become stable and the less likely to be led astray. And we are to grow up in all aspects into Christ. We have seen this in earlier message, and this is in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Not just some aspects in our growth, but every aspect. It's a wholesome development that God desires. Every aspect. All aspects. From this passage, we can also see that although apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are important for the equipping of the saints, we can say very important. This is emphasized, and we've seen this in verses 11 and 12. But beyond that, this passage also tells us that every believer has a role, and each one must learn to function well for the total health and growth of the body. Every member of the body is meant to contribute to this learning and growing process, because the proper working of each individual part will cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Verse 16. Starting from verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. The we refers to all members of the body. We are all to grow up. And then verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The proper working of each individual part is very important. We need to grow, and we also need to function well. And the proper working of each individual part would be in accordance with God's will for our lives. We participate. We learn, we grow, we contribute, and fulfill our part. We function as God desires of us. And all these will contribute to the growth of the whole body. The whole body will then be built up in love. That is, all of us are meant to contribute to one another's growth and to the growth of the whole body. So every believer has a part, not just some. Another major area of truth, and all these areas, the Lord willing, in the future, we'll elaborate. We'll go into more detail, but now I do not intend to elaborate here. Another important point or area that we can take note of is that in this outworking together, if we are to be faithful to God's intentions, God's call, and the proper way to work out in church life, Paul highlights to us here, truth and love. Truth and love are crucial. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects, and then the whole process of working out together. Speaking the truth in love, if you look at the margin, it says, or holding to, or being truthful in. The text literally actually doesn't have the word speaking, but speaking is a major form by which it works out. But the idea here is being truthful, or working out in truth. That truth must be the framework within which we work out our lives, and also truth in terms of the richer sense that we have considered in earlier message on the meaning of truth in the scriptures. Truth from the angle of what God has revealed, truth also from the angle of moral, spiritual realities consistent with God's kingdom. What ought to be the moral, spiritual dimension? So as we seek to work out, it must be within the framework of truth and in love. Love works out within the framework of truth. But it is not just truth, it is truth together with love. Although we can see the richer sense of truth in the scriptures includes love. The early church, led by the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the apostles, sought to be faithful to God and the outworking of his purposes. Let us look at some of the things they were continually devoting themselves to and how these contribute to the growth of believers in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. They are recorded in the scriptures for our learning. A key verse in the scriptures in this regard is in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It's helpful to bear in mind the context. The context of this verse is the death, resurrection, ascension of Christ, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been poured forth, and the apostles, in obedience to the instructions of the Lord Jesus, went about fulfilling his will. And Peter preached just prior to this, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, in the beginning part of this chapter. And many responded to the gospel, the preaching of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Verse 37, they were pierced to the heart. They asked, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent for forgiveness of sins. And verse 41 tells us, that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So that is the context of believers, of the preaching of the gospel and the response to the gospels, and now all those who have responded, who have believed, what were they doing? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. What I want to emphasize is not just the major areas that are highlighted here, but it tells us they were continually devoting themselves to these major areas. So it's not just once, twice, or for a period of time, full stop. But it's not just this verse. It's important also to bear in mind, especially in major issues like this, to look at the whole of the scriptures. I do not intend to look at it here in earlier messages. I have considered this in times past, but the Lord willing, we'll come to this again as we consider church life, our working in church life, and the fulfillment of God's purposes in greater detail. But the principle I want to emphasize here is that it's not just this verse, but that what is noted here is consistent with the teaching and emphasis of the Lord Jesus, and also what is revealed in the whole of the New Testament, in all the epistles. So I want now just to briefly look at some of these areas in its relationship with growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. God's intentions, what God has provided, and all this related to the outworking in church life. So the first point here, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching, that is, what God intends his children to understand. The apostles' teaching, we can say preaching and teaching. And we see that this is in line with what we saw earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. The major aspects of the ministry of the apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers is to equip the saints and a major aspect of their ministry and means by which they equip the saints is through preaching and teaching. I just want to make some brief remarks on the importance of preaching and teaching and how this area of ministry can be properly fulfilled. This is a big subject, just some brief remarks here. If we look at the scriptures and some of these verses that we're now looking at, we can say that true preaching and teaching as intended by God, and that is a very important qualification, not just any kind of preaching and teaching, but true preaching and teaching as intended by God undergirds church life and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Why do I say that? God reveals the truth to his children, whom he intends, on whom he gives as gifts to the church, so that they in turn can help the believers to understand the truth, so that they can work out. And it's critical. You must know the truth, then you can work it out. Otherwise, you'll be working out according to your own understanding, your own thinking, or groping in darkness. And for many believers, even when they try to read the scriptures and understand, it's difficult for them to appreciate, to understand well many of the major things revealed, even when they are sincere, even as they seek to understand. But there are those whom God has called, whom God grants insight, who are gifted to understand more deeply, more comprehensively, more wholesomely, who are then meant to help equip the saints for service and to build up the body of Christ, as we saw just now in Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13. So we can say that the goal of preaching and teaching would include what was mentioned just now in Ephesians chapter 4. To equip the saints for service, to build up the body of Christ. We see this in Ephesians 4, verse 12. We can say also it includes, because there's a goal there, equipping of the saints until there's a direction. So includes until, verse 13, we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We can say that this is the direction, the goal of true preaching and teaching. What do these things mean? Briefly, true preaching and teaching is meant to help believers to move in a direction of the unity of the faith. That means true preaching and teaching should promote unity of the faith through sound knowledge and unity in the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that binds us together, but binds us together in what? It must be in the truth. So when there is sound knowledge, as God reveals what God has revealed in the scriptures, then the brethren can all unite themselves under the same banner, work together in the same direction, not trying to please men or to follow the opinions of men, but it is actually submission to God. So the unity is unity in working, serving, moving together in the direction of God's call, God's will. And this is related to another aspect of the goal of the teaching, is the knowledge of the Son of God, knowledge of Christ. True preaching and teaching must help believers more and more to grow in their knowledge of Christ. Know the Lord Jesus, not just in the mind, but a personal knowledge of Christ, growing knowledge, increasing knowledge of Christ. All that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, his teaching, and especially what he has done and accomplished at the cross, and the implications for men. What all that we have and all that God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the implications for the believer, and the implications for church life. And then the direction goes on. We can say another point, but they are all bound up together, related to each other. The goal of true preaching and teaching is to help believers to attain maturity in Christ, until we all attained to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So true preaching and teaching must help believers in that direction as a major primary goal. And accordingly, we can also say the measurement of whether the preaching and teaching has fulfilled what God desires can be measured by these goals that God intends. We can summarize this way, that it is very important that true preaching and teaching help believers understand God's revelation on His intentions for man and how man can cooperate well with God in the fulfillment of God's purposes. We can see this exemplified in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Again, this is a big subject. I will not go into detail, but just quickly refer to two verses and some implications for us to bear in mind on this subject. We look at the Apostle Paul, the way he went about his ministry. One verse in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Paul says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." So in the ministry of Paul, preaching, teaching, speaking to individuals, and all that he did, he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." The declaration there is likely to include a sense of not just giving opinion, but a certain degree of authoritative declaration, declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And this can be true only because he had received insight from God, revelation from God, which Paul tells us very clearly in his epistles, especially epistles to the Ephesians and Colossians, as we've seen in earlier messages. The stewardship of God's mystery, the whole purpose of God. And in verse 20, he tells us, or he told the Ephesians elders were gathered to him. In verse 20, he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house." Whatever was helpful for them that Paul had come to understand from the Lord, he sought to impart to the believers. And he wanted them to understand the whole purpose of God. The idea is that they understand and then know how to cooperate with the Lord. So one way of looking at the subject of the responsibility of the preacher and teacher, we can say, is that the preacher and teacher should seek as best he can to communicate as much and as effectively as he can, by God's grace and enabling, the whole purpose of God. Of course, our understanding is limited, but we should first seek to understand as much as we can, and then look to God also to communicate by His grace, His enabling, the whole purpose of God. But before we can communicate, we need first to understand for ourselves. This is related to God's call, and also the earnestness with which the preacher-teacher seeks to understand and gain insight into the truth. And for us today, it is insight into what God has already revealed in the Scriptures, primarily. And then we can say, qualify all this by communicating as much as he can, as effectively as he can, the whole purpose of God, accurately and in a wholesome manner. I see these two aspects are very important in the role and responsibility of the preacher teacher. First, he must seek to understand accurately and then try as best as he can by God's grace to communicate accurately. Because if what he communicates is not accurate, then the hearer receives it and works it out. It can at times be disastrous. But in whatever aspect it's not accurate and is received by the hearers, to a degree it is not accurate, to that degree it can be detrimental to the hearers. The other is wholesome. Wholesomeness includes what Paul mentions about the whole purpose of God, in the sense that there are many different areas of truth, and there are many different areas needs to be looked into, emphasized, helped the brethren to understand, so that there is a wholesome, comprehensive understanding. Not just keep emphasizing a certain area or one or two areas. But yes, there can be emphasis on the major areas. But as far as possible, to be faithful to what God has emphasized in the scriptures, which is not just one point, one area, but the various areas do bear a relationship to one another, that is true. But it's important to communicate in a wholesome manner. But even any area of truth that is covered, it needs to be properly presented, properly qualified, so that it is wholesome. This is not easy, and at times for the hearer, it is also not easy. But this is important, because to communicate the truth accurately, to receive the truth accurately, is vital if we are to grow well and to serve the Lord well. We can also qualify it by saying, communicate accurately and wholesomely, in a wholesome manner, what God has revealed in the scriptures. This is important. God has given us the scriptures to equip us so that we may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the preacher teacher must understand the scriptures and help the brethren to understand what God has revealed, and also to encourage and to move God's people in that direction, and that God's people may respond well to God's calling. We can see that these are the primary responsibilities of the preacher and teacher. That's not all, but these are primary responsibilities. What about the hearer? Does the hearer have any responsibility? Yes. I now want to emphasize the major responsibility of the hearer. Where does it lie? The major responsibility of the hearer, we can summarize it as to be a good hearer. Be like seed falling on good soil, what the Lord Jesus has told us in the Gospels. That is the primary responsibility of the hearer, to be a good hearer, like seed falling on good soil. How can this be so? I see there are two aspects that are vital. First is the responsibility of the hearer to ascertain whether what he hears is indeed what God has revealed in the scriptures. This is the responsibility of each one of us. We cannot just simply hear, absorb, and work out. We must first be satisfied that this is what the scriptures has revealed. Men are fallible, but the scriptures is authoritative. We receive what man communicates to us only to the degree we believe it is the faithful communication of what has been revealed in the scriptures. So like the believers in Berea, Acts chapter 17 verses 10 and 11. The believers in Berea who examined the scriptures to see whether the things preached and taught by the Apostle Paul were so. So that is the responsibility of the hearer. And to facilitate this, the preacher teacher should then try to communicate the truth and show the hearer how he has arrived at this truth from the scriptures, so that this will facilitate the believer in examining the scriptures to see whether it is so. But to further prepare himself, to equip himself to be an effective hearer, to be a good hearer, then it is also the responsibility of every believer to read the scriptures for himself, to familiarize himself with the scriptures, familiarize in a healthy sense, and not just some portions, but to read through the whole scriptures regularly, prayerfully, to seek to understand the whole flow of the scriptures, and when verses, passages are referred to, we are able to examine to see whether it is so and the context. Otherwise, verses may be referred to, it may be taken out of context. It is not what the verse is meant to communicate, and we are not able to recognize it. And this is true, including whatever we read, whatever we come across. And there are so many things that we hear and read, we are exposed to. Some may be correct, it may be in line with the truth, but there's also much that's circulating. There has some elements of truth, but may also contain a lot of errors. And some are very serious errors. Can we recognize them? Do we just simply absorb them? Or do we just ignore whatever we hear? No, we should seek to receive what is true, but we must first ascertain whether it is in line with the scriptures. So the first responsibility of the hearer is to be a good hearer, first to ascertain whether what he hears is indeed what God has revealed in the scriptures. And then the second step is then to seek to receive as much as he can the truth that he has come to recognize, and to respond as deeply as he can to the truths communicated, to the truths that he has now received, and to work them out accordingly, and to persevere in it. This will result in growth and fruitfulness. And this is not a minor responsibility. It is a very grave responsibility of the hearer. The responsibility of the preacher and teacher is a heavy one. Likewise, the responsibility of the hearer. And all those who hear well, who receive well, who grow well, will also contribute to the growth of others, as we've seen earlier in Ephesians chapter 4. The proper working of each individual part. And one aspect of the role of preacher and teacher is also to help the hearers, the members of the body of Christ, to understand their responsibility, their role, and help them to fulfill their part well. How it can come about, the proper working of each individual part, how this can come about, so that the whole body can be built up in love. And this will result in growth, in fruitfulness. We have seen Paul did not shrink from declaring and preaching and teaching the whole purpose of God and anything that was profitable. And this includes some things hard to understand. This is what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. I'll just highlight the more relevant aspects of these two verses. Peter says, Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. So Peter says, Paul, according to the wisdom given him, given who has given Paul the wisdom is from the Lord. According to the wisdom that God has given to him, Paul wrote in his letters, in which are some things hard to understand. And it is true, as we read the scriptures, we'll find that there are many things that Paul has written, they are not easily understood. But Paul says he does not shrink from declaring, from teaching anything that is profitable, and he wants to communicate the whole purpose of God. And not all things are easy to understand, but he does not shrink from it. And the hearer must also understand that if we want to grow well, it does include trying to grapple with all that God has revealed, including some things hard to understand, but not to be deterred if after we have tried, we still can't. Because some things we may not be able to understand immediately. But if our attitudes are positive, with passing time, we will grow in our understanding, and even things that now we do not understand, in the future, we may come to appreciate them. There are many things which in the past, we read in the scriptures, or even we hear in preaching, from preaching and teaching, we are not able to understand at that point in time. Subsequently, we come to understand them. You can say through further reading, pondering over the scriptures, studying the scriptures, or as we grow more mature in the faith, we come to appreciate these truths more. And I've heard this from the testimony of many brethren, that as they borrow the messages, the tape messages of what has been recorded, messages preached in times past, years past, they have already heard those messages. But many have expressed that as they listen to these past messages, they come to appreciate many things that they didn't appreciate when they first heard it. In fact, many of the things that they hear, they were surprised that they were in those messages. Some of them even as if they have not even heard it before. Not necessarily that they were not paying attention at that time. Although that can at times happen in the sense that some may have found it difficult to follow, some may have been sleepy at some moments of time. But even those things that they have paid attention to in times past, with passing time, you'll find that there are many things that they appreciate now, as well as in the future, what they may not understand at that point when they first hear the message. Another major area that the early church continually devoted themselves to is fellowship. We saw just now, they are continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And again, this is consistent with the emphasis of the teaching of the Lord Jesus and the whole of the New Testament. And we can say this is actually a very major area of truth. Another major issue that God is concerned about for his children. First, fellowship between God and man, and then fellowship amongst the brethren. Some brief remarks here. What is true fellowship? Biblical fellowship is not just a group of people coming together, or two persons come together, two or a group coming together, and they find that they can interact very well, they are very happy, they can do many things together, or for that matter, even doing things such as happily but able to cooperate very well in the things that they are doing. No. If in that direction you can see many non-believers are able to do that well, and at times you can say even better than Christians, and even crooks, criminals can do that very well. They come together, they're very happy, they plan together very well, and carry out their criminal activities very effectively. At the heart of true fellowship is fellowship in the truth. Brethren relating with one another in a manner that promotes understanding and living out God's intentions for his children. If this is not true in your fellowship with the brethren, it is not true fellowship. There isn't this direction. True fellowship must promote understanding and living out God's intentions for his children, encouraging and helping one another to grow unto maturity. And fellowship amongst the brethren do provide many opportunities for growth. It comes about in different ways. Again, here I cannot elaborate much, but I will just mention a few things relevant for the subject matter today, but Lord willing, another time we'll consider in greater detail. I mentioned fellowship amongst the brethren provide many opportunities for nurturing qualities of the inner man and character. This is a primary intention of God for his children. And it's a question that you can ask yourselves. Do you want to nurture your character, the qualities of the inner man? Do you want to nurture love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Maybe this sounds familiar. Yes, it is the fruit of the Spirit. Not every item. We'll see afterwards two other items which I deliberately reserve for the time being. It will come afterwards. Love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yes, we say we want to nurture these qualities. And God helps us to nurture these qualities in different ways, including fellowship amongst the brethren can help nurture this in different ways. But one way where fellowship can help us to nurture these qualities, which often we may not quite appreciate it or enjoy it, is this. These qualities can be nurtured as we relate with different kinds of people from different backgrounds and experiences and with different personalities, different way of thinking, different way of doing things, with different expectations, including some we may find rather difficult to relate with, or some we may classify as difficult people, or some we may regard as unreasonable people, or self-centered people. And we are not always wrong. Sometimes we sense wrongly, we conclude wrongly, we think wrongly of others, but we may even be correct. There are people who are difficult, who are unreasonable, who are self-centered, in varying degrees, in different ways. But pause and ponder. Even as sometimes we feel disturbed by all these things, ask ourselves, are we not like that ourselves also, in varying degrees and in different ways? Are we not at times difficult people, unreasonable, self-centered? Or can you say with a very strong, clear, no, this is not true of me at all? Do we not exercise the patience of others at times? Do others also not have to try to be understanding toward us? But beyond this, is that in the midst of relating with different kinds of people, with their different backgrounds, experiences, personalities, way of doing things, and so on, and the many difficult situations and scenarios that can develop, they are actually very helpful contexts, many opportunities for us to nurture our character, our patience. How do you develop love and patience if everything goes on very smoothly? Not so easy, isn't it? But if you come across difficult people who test your patience and you look to the Lord for grace to be patient, to be loving, then patience, kindness, goodness, love can be nurtured to a deeper degree. Now, this is not to say that if things are going on well, going on smoothly, we cannot nurture love, patience, kindness, and so on. We can. But this relating with different ones, with different personalities, and the difficult situations that arises, not only are opportunities for us to learn and to nurture these qualities, they also serve as situations that expose us, that helps us to recognize our deficiencies in these areas. We think we are very loving, we are very patient, we are very kind, but when we face some of these difficult situations and difficult people, and then we find ourselves beginning to lose our patience, and we find it very difficult to continue to love, then it reveals to us what is the depth of our love. Well, I will not elaborate on this now, but just to add on further, that many difficult situations can arise, bearing in mind what we have already considered in the differences with people, but also, and in particular, we must bear in mind that the enemy, the evil one, is actively at work, stirring up the flesh and promoting suspicions, misunderstandings, disunity, squabbles. The evil one seeks actively to oppose God's purposes and to create problems. In the midst of all this, and especially if God's children are serious and earnest in working out God's purposes, you can be sure that the evil one and the power of darkness will work doubly hard to aggravate situations, to promote problems and difficulties. And it can be very difficult. And in the midst of all this, we have to learn to go through them all in joy and peace. And joy and peace will complete the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5. Is it easy? No, it is not easy. How to go through many of these difficult situations in joy and peace. But as we look to the Lord by His grace to help us, as we do so, our character will be strengthened and we will grow. And there are many, many different facets of our life that God wants to develop. For those who are eager to learn, hopefully all of us are eager to learn, then let us recognize that fellowship amongst the brethren can contribute significantly to our lives and growth. Not just the difficulties I've mentioned just now, but I'll quickly list a few areas for us to bear in mind, and hopefully they can encourage and serve as incentives for us, an encouragement in the midst of the difficulties that we may have in relationships, fellowship amongst the brethren, and that is how in different ways they can contribute to our lives and to our growth. Fellowship amongst the brethren means is fellowship amongst those who love God but with deficiencies, who are all learning, growing. But in the midst of our failures, our deficiencies, we can still come together for mutual encouragement and support, and learning to give as well as to receive. In fellowship, it is not just one direction. We must learn to give as well as to receive. Not just receiving all the time, neither just giving all the time. And what we must look for is mutual encouragement. Yes, there are some contexts where we are more encouraging than receiving encouragement. But in the totality of the outworking in the body of Christ and body life, it is mutual encouragement and support. We also learn to relate with and to learn to understand people. And understanding people is very, very important. God wants us to learn to understand people, learn to relate with people. And our understanding of people as we relate amongst, relate with the brethren at a deeper level, can also help us and equip us in being more effective in understanding even non-believers and reaching out to them. Fellowship amongst the brethren can also help us towards a fuller and more wholesome understanding of the truth. We read the scriptures, or even we hear messages, we think we've understood. And sometimes we are quite sure. But if there's interaction amongst the brethren, a group comes together, discuss, interact, we hear others and their understanding, and we share our understanding, and they respond to our understanding. And if we are open, we are eager to learn, then we find that many of the things we thought we've understood may not be so wholesome. They are pointed out to us. Or even what we understand is accurate, but others share many other areas, angles of looking at it, which we may not have appreciated. And so it helps us towards a more wholesome understanding as well as a fuller understanding of the truth. And not just understanding of the truth, but also application. As the brethren share with us how they apply the truth in their lives, we learn from them. We also contribute that others can also learn from what we have benefited from the Lord in our walk with Him. And that is the related point. Another related point is benefiting from what others go through and what others have learned. There are many, many situations that others have gone through, which we have not gone through, and we don't have to wait until we go through them. We can benefit as others share from us, or share with us, we hear, we can learn, we can benefit. And they can then help us how to understand and how to view and how to go through situations that confront us. And likewise, we can share that others can also benefit from what we have learned and what we have gone through. We can also benefit from the views and the counsel of others And this can include even from those who are younger in the faith or those who are less mature than us. And by the way, I have cautioned to be very slow in concluding, thinking that we are more mature or who is more mature, as I've mentioned in an earlier message. It's not really very easy in many instances to know who is more mature, because there are many facets to maturity in the Lord. But whatever it is, whether more mature than us or not, we can still benefit from their views. Just some brief concluding remarks for what we have considered for today. We can say it is God's will that outworking of healthy church life or body life provide the framework and the environment for wholesome and effective growth and service for God's people. To respond well to God's calling and the fulfillment of God's purposes, it is vital that God's people work out well church life and want to qualify as intended by God. And here there are two key areas which the Lord willing in the future. Future messages, we'll look more closely at them. How? That is these two key areas. By looking to the Holy Spirit for guidance and enabling, and on the basis of what God has revealed in the Scriptures. First, we must understand that body life, church life, vital. They provide the framework, the environment for wholesome growth, development, as well as effective service. How this can come about? We must respond well to God's calling. We must understand God's calling, respond well. And vital for God's people to work out well, body life, church life, as God intends. How does this come about? We must look to the Spirit of God to guide us, to enable us, and on the basis of what is revealed in the Scriptures. All these are key issues. I mentioned it is not just working out according to understanding or just a group of people coming together. Much that goes on that violates major principles revealed in the Scriptures are serious matters, and they complicate and distort what God intends His children to understand and to work out. But let us understand that even if we are sincere, we are earnest, and we are seeking to work out in this way, to seek to understand God's calling, understand what He has revealed, we look to the Spirit of God to guide, and even in the major areas of emphasis in the Scriptures, we are seeking to work at it, let us realize that it will not be easy to work out well. It is very easy to fail. First, to understand accurately what God has revealed is already not an easy process. To communicate, to receive, to understand, together as God's people in body life, to work out together with one heart, is a very difficult thing. To first understand and even have the direction to be committed to that. And then, even if all these are there, you've seen, you've understood, and together we are seeking to work out, not perfect, but basically, it will still be very difficult because the evil one will continually oppose and attack, and it is very easy for him to take advantage of the weakness of the flesh. And so all kinds of difficulties can and will arise. We must be vigilant, prayerful, diligent, and persevere. Let us not deter. We can say there's no other way if we really want to live a life of meaning and true, satisfying, fulfilling life. Because we have to seek the Lord, seek to understand what is revealed, and to work out accordingly. And this is the Lord's will, this is what He has revealed. And the intentions of God for us are very rich. God's kind intentions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ is a very high calling. Let us not be deterred by the difficulties along the way. We'll stop here for today. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to prepare our hearts that we may not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Let us draw near to the Lord, reflect on what He has provided for us, especially what He has done and accomplished for us through the cross, and what He desires for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of all this, at the crux of it, very important, He wants us to work out, not individually, but together as His people, how the life of the body is meant to be expressed. To what degree have we been seeking to understand God's calling? To what degree have we sought to understand what God has revealed in the Scriptures, absorbing them, working at them, and not deterred by the difficulties along the way? Does God have the freedom to speak to us, to mold us, to nurture the qualities of the inner man within us? Just prayerfully ask the Lord to help us to recognize our deficiencies and also the areas He wants us to work at. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for all that You have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us that we understand what it means to be members of His body. Help us to gain insight into what You revealed in the Scriptures, and that we may be men and women of conviction, strongly motivated by Your high calling, not easily deterred by the difficulties along the way. Thank You for Your assurances in the Scriptures, Your promises that You'll be with us, You'll watch over us. But we know that You've also told us in advance that You will not be an easy road. But we thank You that by Your grace, Your enabling, we will be able to make good progress, and that we may have a life that is truly rich, fulfilling, one that not only brings deep joy to Your heart, but also one that is fruitful, bearing good fruit for eternity. Help us more and more to be able to grow well in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, well equipped to serve You well, and able to grow well together with the brethren. Thank You for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. Help us to partake in faith that we may be strengthened afresh by the life of Christ, that our oneness with You and our oneness with members of the body of Christ may be enhanced, and that our resolve to live for You may be strengthened. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.